Morning.
Good morning.
We're going to start with just something a little basic today. We're going to talk about the love of God. Something that might be basic, but there's many people that really don't comprehend or understand what kind of love we're talking about here, especially in the world. So we're going to look at the love that God has for us, and that's, you can use the word agape, that's the word that's used, but the Holy Spirit gives a very specific definition of what that kind of love is. So that's what we're going to look at today. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day of your grace, peace, and mercy. We thank you for the country that we live in, Lord, that we can assemble freely and open up the word of life and share it with others. We pray for our country, Lord. Help us not to take the bait of getting entangled with some of the things that are going on, because our hearts do break, and some of the things that are going on can be angry, and it's okay to be angry, but help us to sin not, Lord. Help us to realize and use these things that are going on as opportunities to share with others the scope of the love of Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to fix anything. So we pray for all of our leaders, Lord, every single one, globally, that they would do the right thing, the righteous thing, the honest thing. And we pray for all of our brothers and sisters all over the globe that are standing for the truth of your word, and especially those that are standing for the truth of your word rightly divided. We pray for them. So just, we commit this the rest of this time in the morning into your hands. Please hide me behind the cross. Let the Holy Spirit be the real teacher, and let us take home something that really changes our attitude and our actions when we have a little, maybe a better, more mature understanding of what your love is and what it does and what it provides for us. And we just ask these things in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've all seen this. We all know what this is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, God so agape the world, right? This is God's love that he's showing towards us. John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, right? This love endures, right? Having agaped his own, having loved his own with that same love that the Father loved me with, right? He says, the same love that the Father loved me with, I love you with, and I'm going to love you unto the end. So now I want you to love one another. Romans 5:8, right? God demonstrated his own agape love for us in this, what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love we want to have a better mature understanding of, is his love. So he demonstrated his own love. This is something that belongs to him, this kind of love. Mankind is incapable of this kind of love, whether they want to believe that or not. That's what the Word of God says. This is God's love. This is a very unique and a very special kind of love. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. So, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. You notice these pronouns, right? This is his love that he has, right? That he has demonstrated for us. By this, right? By the cross, by him dying for us. By this, we know love, right? This is how we know what kind of love that is. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, right? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, right? We know this love. We have a better concept and understanding of this love because of how he demonstrated it and how he proved it out, right? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has called us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There is a responsibility, right? A calling for us to have a deep understanding of what this love really is, right? Before the world began, God had a plan and a purpose for his body, called the body of Christ, to be able to produce this love, right? And to share it with others and to show it with others. Titus 3:5, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, right? He doesn't demonstrate his love because we're worth it, right? It's not because we're deserving of it. Throughout all of history, even when God dealt with the nation of Israel, what did he tell them? It's not because you're this great people. It's not because you're more than the others. It's not because you're better than the others, but because of your fathers and the promise that I made to them, right? God says, I'm going to keep my word, not because of what you've done, but because I made a promise to myself. And God has made us the same similar kind of promise, except our promise was before the world began, right? So we love him. We reflect that love because he first loved us, right? So we want to agape him because he first agaped us. He first showed us that love. He first demonstrated that love. So now we all know this, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, right? Charity, or the word love, that's the word agape. Love suffers long, it is kind, right? Love doesn't envy. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There's your biblical definition of that love that God is trying to express to us, right? This is the definition right here. This is what that love is that we just, all them verses that we just read about. This is God's love. And this is a verse that is used many, many marriage ceremonies, correct? Mm-hmm. We've probably been to many weddings where this verse is used, and some of it they use this, right? It's the same verse, just different. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves, or perseveres. Love never fails. So that's really the rendering that most people are going to read at their weddings, okay? I wish that maybe some of those married couples would have maybe a little premarital counseling about what this really means, okay? Because it's said often enough, but the people really don't understand what it is. They think that this is the love. No, this is God's love right here. And if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, because God is love, right? So if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you are incapable of this kind of love, no matter how hard you might try. You are incapable of this kind of love. This kind of love can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Because this is his love. So we're going to take a look. So what does this love provide us? Right? All those verses that we read. What does the great love of Christ and the great love of God, what does that provide for us? You know, we're in Christ. So we're going to take a look at what does this love and an understanding of this love, what does it do for us? What does it provide for us? God said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So continue in my love, okay? As the Father has loved me, with that definition, so I have done the same to you. So now I want you to continue in my love, in this love. And that's John 15:9. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on this love. Right? Here's another piece of the armor. It's the love of Christ. It's that definition, God's love. So put on love, which is the bond of maturity. This is the glue that holds everything together, is God's love. That's what that verse is talking about. Put on love, and it's the bond of perfectness or maturity. This is the glue, is an understanding, a mature understanding of this love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all things be done with this love. Let all things be done for the believer with this love, with an understanding of what this love is. And above all these things, have fervent love. not just agape. He wants you to be fervent about it. Be serious about it. Take it for real. Have fervent love among yourselves, for this love, charity, for this love will cover the multitude of sins. That's 1 Peter 4:8. You know what that? Because that's a confusing verse, right?
Amen.
For love shall cover the multitude of sins, and it's very simple. A mature understanding of that kind of love means you'll put up with a lot of stuff. That's what that verse means. Go ahead, brother.
But it doesn't mean you overlook sin.
No, you don't overlook it, but you can put up with it.
We I'm not coming. But
yeah.
We are commanded. That may not be the word I want to use, but we are instructed to confront sin.
Oh, absolutely.
So it don't mean I just sit back and say,
Nope.
You don't understand
me. Yep, we do confront sin, but we do it with an understanding of this love, right? We want to confront things in a mature understanding of this love.
We care front sin. We care front.
Care front.
Not confront. We care front.
Okay.
Oh,
good
we
use.
We care about that.
Yes.
We care front.
Very good. Care front. Yeah.
Same.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah,
but a mature understanding of this love means we'll put up with a lot of stuff. When you love your children, right? You're going to put up with a lot of stuff. You're going to all right, let's continue to help mature this child up, right? Because we're all disobedient. So a mature understanding of this love, you'll be able to be long-suffering and put up with a multitude of wrongdoings because maybe that person doesn't have that same understanding of this love. But God wants us to, so we can deal with it in a loving...
Sin should always be remedied.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. So let's look. We're going to look at some of the things that this love provides. Now, we know that Christ is the head of the body, right? So he's the head. He's the head, and we're the body. Just a simple little picture. Colossians 1, 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, right? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, right? So he's the head of the body. This great love that he has and he has demonstrated, he's trying to teach us this, he's the head. So we listen. So what does he provide the body? Well, he provides security, right? This kind of love provides security, right? We have security in Christ. Psalm 91, 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, right? This love that he has as the head, he provides security. There we go. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from that love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some security right there, right? These are verses that have to do with our security. God's love, being in Christ, he provides this. This is just a quote by Kathy Tricoli, and I liked it. Jesus Christ is not a security from storms. He's the perfect security in the storms. And I liked that. I thought that was a good quote. He provides safety, right? He provides security. This love, being in Christ, he provides safety. Psalm 3:5, I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, right? For the Lord was watching over me. That's safety, man. That's a good night's sleep right there. Isaiah 43:1, don't fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Right? That's safety. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? That's real security right there, folks. Real security. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That's safety. We don't have to worry about what's going on around us. We don't have to worry about what's going on with us. We can be safe and secure in Christ, having a mature understanding of this love. 1 John 4:18 and 19. See, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, or a mature understanding of this love, casts out fear. Because fear has punishment, right? He who fears is not made mature in love, right? When we talk about the word perfect, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about maturity, right? So he who fears, he doesn't have a mature understanding of what this love is and what it provides. Because we love him because he first loved us, right? Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's safety right there. Hebrews 13:5, same thing, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's safety, right? There's a lot of people that are trusting in things outside of this, of a mature understanding of this love, and we witnessed it, right? And I thought this was a good picture. But this is a good picture of the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. If we're trusting anything else, make no mistake, those things that those people trusted in, they've been left behind there, and let's not forget them. These are serious things that happened, right? And that's a good illustration. People that are trusting in not this love, but other things, you're going to get left behind and abandoned because those people don't love you. And they will forsake you when the times come. He also provides nourishment, right, as the head. This love provides nourishment. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is where we get our nourishment from. It's from the Word. Not the world, the Word. John 6:35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. It's me. I'll give you your nourishment. Come to me, right? He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. He's our nourishment, right? Especially as the head. So this love provides all these things we're looking at, right? How does this love provide for us? Ephesians 4:16. So from him, the whole body, that's us, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? In love, in this love. That's the purpose, right? By the proper working of each individual part.
Amen.
We're all part of a unique thing. We're parts one of another, but we all need to have a mature understanding of this love so the nutrients from the head can get to all the other body members. 1 Timothy 4:6. So if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. We're sitting in an assembly where for years, man, we've been fed the meat of God's word. People are doing their job here, nourishing the flock, right? Because that's what this love provides, because most of the men standing up here have a mature understanding of that love, right? We could also use what? The love of Christ constrains us, right? It's the love of Christ that compels us to do what? To serve him, to share with others. 1 Timothy 4:6, being nourished with the words of faith. That's that nourishment, right? That he provides, that this love provides. This love doesn't lie, does it? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God says he's going to do something, he does it, right? He doesn't lie. That kind of love, if you say you're going to do something for somebody, you do it, right? If you don't want to do it, then you don't make the commitment to do it. That's pretty simple. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope, lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie. This love does not lie. We don't lie to one another. We're not loving one another if we're lying. Proverbs 11:1, because a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Right? A just weight is his delight. God doesn't like liars. Remember when he overturned all the money tables during his earthly ministry because of all the unfair balances and how they turned his house of worship into a den of thieves? Right? Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly or truthfully are his delight. Colossians 3:9-10, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're going to be conformed more to the image of our Savior if we have a better, mature understanding of that agape love, of that love, and what it provides. He cares for us, right? That love, you care for someone. That's the kind of love it is. Love, God cares for us. Right? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. This kind of love cares for us. Right? Pray because God is always listening. Right? That's just a quote, but that's truth, correct? So, he wants conversation, right? That kind of love converses with one another. If something's on our mind, we share with one another, right? So talk to one another. This kind of love is for talking to one another. Psalm 116:1-2. I love the Lord because he hears me, right? He listens to my prayers. He listens to me every time I call him. This kind of love that he has for us, that he wants, there's never a busy signal when we call upon him. We know that when our prayers are heard. We talked about this when we went through prayer. he cares for us, right? That love. He wants us to talk to him. Bring things that are troubling you because I love you, right? If you love someone, it's like, hey, man, tell me what's going on. I love you. I want to try to help. Psalm 16:11. You fill me with joy in your presence, right? When we are in the presence of our Savior, when we're studying, when we're doing these things, it should bring joy to our hearts, right? That kind of love brings joy, right? When you love your job, you go there happy, right? Because you love your job. Also contentment, right? So joy and contentment is found in this love. This kind of love provides joy and contentment. And here's Acts 2:28. You direct me on a path that leads to a beautiful life. As I walk with you, the pleasures are never ending, and I know true joy and contentment, right? This kind of love gives us joy and contentment. This kind of love is long-suffering, right? Psalm 86:15. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all men to come to have a change of mind about what's going on in the world, in the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the resurrection, and many other things. But he's long-suffering about it, right? Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. This love provides an abundance of long-suffering and truth and joy and contentment. 1 John 4:19-21, we love because he first loved us. So whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar, right? For whosoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister, right? A mature understanding of how much he loves us, that'll help us to love one another, and put up with one another and be long-suffering towards one another. So back to 1 Corinthians, back to that definition. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So that's the definition of what that love is, right? So love is patient. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Love is kind, right? Ephesians 4:32. So be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other just as Christ, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Love does not envy. James 3:14 and 15, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but this is earthly wisdom, demonic, unspiritual things. Don't be rash, Ecclesiastes 5:2. Don't be rash with your mouth, and don't let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So think before you talk, right? Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. So don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry, okay? For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Don't jump to conclusions, right? That love does not jump to conclusions. Love is not puffed up. So, I thought that was a good picture. The definition is to cause swell or to inflate or blow up. So that kind of love doesn't take things and blow them out of proportion, right? That sometimes that happens, right? Something gets taken and it just gets blown out of proportions. God says that my love that I want you to display is not puffed up. It doesn't take a situation and blow it out of proportion. Love does not behave itself unseemly, right? It's not rude, crude, socially unacceptable. Isaiah 3:5, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by his neighbor, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. That's unseemly, right? When you see a little child arguing and railing against the adult in the room, right? That's unseemly. That's not love, right? That's what that's talking about. Love is not self-seeking, right? Philippians 2:3-5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Right? So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? That love thinks of others above itself. That love is not self-seeking. It doesn't see what's in it for them in a situation. That's not a mature understanding of that love, and that's not a good display of that love. Love is not easily angered. James 1:19, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, right? That love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God says, my love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love thinks no evil. Now remember, only saved people are capable of this kind of love, right? Because only those that have the Spirit of God in them are able to reproduce, this kind of love. Love thinketh no evil. Job 21:27, behold, I know your thoughts, God says, and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. Love doesn't think evil. of other people. It doesn't get puffed up. It doesn't jump to conclusions, right? Love wants to hear the matter out first. Let me hear. We got too much of hearsay going on in the world. This person said, then you pass it on without even hearing the matter, right? It's not God's love. God's love says you don't do that. Love does not delight in evil, right? It's not happy in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Micah 7:8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. We will get back up. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Right? We don't laugh at people when they go through something or something happens to them, right? That's rejoicing in wickedness, right? We see that, we're surrounded by that, right? People are rejoicing over whatever happens to this person or this person. They don't have a mature understanding of God's love. We don't even know if they have the Spirit of God in them. But even those that have the Spirit of God, a lot of them don't have a mature understanding of this. So we don't rejoice when somebody falls, right? So love bears all things. This love believes all things. This love hopes all things, and this kind of love can endure all things. So now that you maybe have a little better understanding, a little more mature understanding of what that love is, it's time to drop the hammer here. Ephesians 5:25 and 26. So husbands, you love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's a charge right there for husbands, to love your wives according to all the stuff we just went over, right? All the things that love provides: safety, security, provision, nourishment, love to be around that person, communication, right? All those things that we just went through. That's to help you have a better understanding of this verse, okay? For husbands. And we're gonna drop the hammer on the women too. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Are husbands treating their wives like this? Right? You want to present your relationship to other people, right? Gloriously, right? Not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, right? You want that relationship to be holy and without blemish. You want people to be able to look at that and go, wow, that's a marriage. That's Christ proving out his love in that relationship that he ordained between a man and a woman. The purpose of that relationship is to produce and show that love that we're talking about. Ephesians 5:28 and 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves, agapes, does all those things. He that loves his wife loves himself. Because we're good at taking care of ourselves, right? We're real good at that. We're real good at that, some of us. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Right? Do you cherish your time with your husband? Do you cherish your time with your wife? Right? Do you blow things out of proportion? Are you not being a provider? Are you not providing safety and security? Not talking to one another? These are some of the things that are ripping this country apart and ripping families apart and ripping assemblies apart, because that mature understanding of that love is not being taught, it's not being produced, it's not being shown. Because we are members of his body, Ephesians 5:30, right? We are members of his body, right? We are of his flesh and of his bones. So if he has the head, gives his love, provides all these things for us, he wants us to provide it for one another, and especially in the bond of marriage. Genesis 2:23, right? Adam said, whoa, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Right? And the two become one flesh. Matthew 19:4 and 6. He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He says the same thing about the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, right? We are bones of his bone, Christ's and flesh of his flesh. We are members one of another, right? God says, what I have joined together, don't let outside forces get in there and come in between, right? That's what he's talking about. Let not man get in between. Don't let things get in between your relationship between your husband, between a husband and a wife. That's social media can get in between, right? Your job can get in between that. You know, we learned that you're supposed to provide, but if that provision comes at a cost where now it's gotten in between, you need to rethink some things, right? Don't let anything separate you, right? Whether it's communication, think about those things that love produces and provides. And we want to do the same for our spouses, for our family members, for our friends, especially for spouses. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's us. We're the church, right? God doesn't want to let anything get in between his relationship with us either, just like the husband and the wife, right? That's the picture. That's the picture he's trying to paint for us. He's saying, my love gives you all these things. Now, produce it in your love one toward another, because we're all members of the same body. We're all one. But we can't let things get in between us. In these past couple years, man, there's all kinds of things trying to get in between and separate us. A lot of things. And Ephesians 5:33, and let each one of you love his wife as himself, and see that the wife respects her husband. Now, wives, knowing that all this responsibility and a lot of this stuff has been given to the man to do, and you're supposed to be reciprocal of it, you should respect your husband for the position and the authority and the responsibility that God has given unto your husband to do all those things. Are you thankful that he's a provider? Right? You don't show him respect because he deserves it. Right? God doesn't show us. He's not a respecter of prayer. We don't respect the person, but we respect the authority that God gave that person. Right? So, are you being thankful? Are you putting into practice the definition of that love in your relationship with your husband and with your wife? Mm-hmm. Because you should. We're quick to point out the problems of the other person, right? But that's not our responsibility. And that's not your responsibility. As a husband and a wife now, there are verses in the scripture that are for you, women. They're not for the men to be studying and shoving in the woman's face. And the same thing goes the other way around, right? Because love doesn't do that. They don't do that. We're real good at pointing out the flaws in somebody else. But there are verses in Scripture that are meant for a man and that are meant for a woman. So you men, stop taking those verses that are meant for the woman and trying to blow things out of proportion and this, you're not doing this, right? They got books written about it, the five love languages. That's all garbage and nonsense, right? There's one definition of love. You don't need to write a book about it. We just had a little study on it. and wives, don't focus on the things that the husband's not doing. You do what you're supposed to be doing, and you produce this love, right? That's what's gonna be the bond of maturity, right? And these are things that you have to learn as you go through relationships, just like we have to learn as we're going through our spiritual growth. There's a learning curve for everything, right? But don't give up. Don't be dismayed. The same love that the Lord has for us, he's like, that's what I want to produce in you towards one another, so that you can shine as bright lights in this dark world. There are far and few people that are that stay married to 50, 60 years anymore. Right? When's the last time you went to a family reunion or something and they do the dance, like, all right, who's been together 5 years, you know, and then people start dropping off. How many people have been married for 60 years, 65 years, 70 years? And that's some old timers that have maybe a mature understanding of that love, right? Because they're still together, right? But that comes from an understanding first of the Lord Jesus Christ and what his love is, right? That helps us to see, wow, man, you love me, I'm not even worth loving. I can't even produce this love. You say that big long verse at a wedding ceremony, those people have no idea what that love is, right? Oh yeah, okay, yeah. Well, no, we should have a mature understanding of that love, because a mature understanding of that love will help us in our service for our Savior and in our love for one another and in our testimony out there in the world. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and his body, and he himself is its Savior. Now, men shouldn't be getting no Savior complex. There's only one Savior. But he says, I want you to treat your wife and one another the way I treated you and the way that I showed you how to do it. He didn't leave us without an example, right? He's left us many examples throughout Scripture. And the very life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ is the demonstration of what that love is. And then he even left us that wonderful definition, all those verses that we looked at. That's to help us mature in our understanding. It's for our benefit, right? When you love someone, you always want to do things for their benefit, right? That kind of love does not seek its own benefit. It's always seeking the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 7:32-33. But I would have you without carefulness. See, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world and how he may please his wife. Now, I'm an unmarried man. That verse right there says I can focus even greater on the things that the Lord wants me to do, right? If he wants to bring me somewhere, he can move me. God can use a single man mightily, right? And I'm proof of it. But he that is married, well, now you have another responsibility, right? No, it's not a burden, it's a responsibility, right? So make sure that you're trying to teach your wife. You got to worry about the things of the world, right? I got to worry about providing for someone other than just myself. I got to worry about keeping safe someone other than just myself. I got to worry about now nourishing someone other than myself. All those things that we just read about. Now you have a responsibility to do, right? But if you both have a better, more mature understanding of what this love is, the easier it'll be to be the provider, the nourisher, the leader, the more mature understanding that of your roles to play, then that's why God wants us to be equally yoked together with someone that has the same understanding of this, because then that just makes things easier. I'm not saying that he can't fix something that was started, because he can fix all things. He raised Christ from the dead. He can fix a broken marriage. He can fix an unequally yoked marriage. Because what's done is done. But don't give up. Don't quit. just keep pressing on. And 1 Peter 3:7 will end with this. So likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Right? According to maybe a better, more mature understanding of what this love is and what your role is. And I also like to think of dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you know what your wife's favorite color is? Do you know what your wife's favorite flower is? Do you know what your wife's favorite food is? Right? That's also part of a relationship knowledge. You wives, do you know what your favorite, you know, wives maybe tend to understand maybe a little more, have a memory of what's favorite. But that should be like an important thing, like, you know, I know my husband likes this, or I know my friend, right? You know, you got friends coming over, hey, I want to make sure I got some Pepsi in the fridge because I know my brother likes Pepsi. Simple things like that, right? And give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers or your service won't be hindered. She's not the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she's less. Right? The weaker vessel means that God has a responsibility for the man and has a responsibility for the woman. I would say that there's more responsibility placed on the man than there is the woman. Right? So she's not weaker spiritually. She's not weaker, well, physically. We could get into another thing. But that doesn't mean unequal, right? Because God says you join together and you're one flesh. But recognize the things, the differences between the man and the woman, right? Dwell with them according to that knowledge. Your wife can't pick up that 150-pound cast iron tub and get it up the stairs. Some of them can. Yeah, I'm not gonna say that they can't. But understand a little bit the roles that we play. Hey, can I help you with this? Right? Because God's love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't do those things. Yeah. So maybe hopefully that's just a little better understanding of the love of God and the love of Christ. And you know, Paul says, I want you to know, right, the scope of the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, right? The more you can comprehend, the more mature of an understanding you have, and that's all about the love of Christ, right? And that's what will compel us to do this, not just read about it and study it, but to have it change us, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow down. Slow down. What does God's love require? What does Christ want me to do? Does he want me to blow things out of proportion? Does he want me to jump to conclusions? Because, man, I remember back in the day, sitting there. Worst case scenario, just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. It's supposed to be here an hour ago, you know, it's been 2 hours ago. You know, you're just sitting walking around, building things up in your mind, right? Blowing things out of proportion. Where were you at? What were you doing? Blah, 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 blah. I had a flat tire. Oh. Any questions or comments?
Yes, I think I have. Just go deeper than that. I think everything hinges on James 4:7. If each party or each person, man or woman, don't submit themselves to God and resist the devil, nothing else matters.
Amen.
I don't care what you have to submit to God.
Yes. Yes.
Because in those instructions, there's no if.
Yes.
And.
Yes.
God gives the man and he gives the woman.
Yep.
And do your part. In
yep.
other words, stay in your lane.
Yep.
And everything will work.
Yep. Yep. Good point. Anything else?
That's that love he showed for us at the cross.
Amen. Yeah. That he demonstrated, right? He demonstrated that. We ought to demonstrate it also. All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Oh, go ahead.
I was going to say the love of God starts with the triune nature of God. All three persons have eternally loved themselves from eternity past. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus 3:5, is the love of God incarnate.
Mm-hmm. Right?
And we can only experience God's love by being in Christ.
Amen.
And love is also, which means love is relational.
Mm-hmm.
It's not simply an attitude to be enjoyed, emotion to be enjoyed. It's an attitude to be expressed.
Amen. It's a verb, not a noun.
It doesn't exist in a vacuum.
Nope.
It doesn't exist in a
vacuum. Nope.
Coupled with commitment.
Sure, yeah. But your commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ, man. That's
committed to him,
that's the commitment. Yeah, yeah, we're committed to him. There is a final authority on all things, and that's the Word of God, period. Period. Not psychiatry, not books, you know. Yeah, I mean, like I said, the five love languages. What? Well, mine's those words of affirmation. Well, the Bible says something about words of affirmation. Is that all you're looking for? Is attaboys? No. No. Just produce this love, right? Just focus on my love, God says. Just focus on what I can provide for you. And then you'll be able to reproduce that. A willing vessel is always able to reproduce. Yeah. Thank you, Father, for your great love wherewith you loved us and demonstrated and left for us in your word. I pray that this is a just a glorifies you, Father, and your word and your Son, our Savior, who awesomely demonstrated without a doubt what that kind of love really is. While we were yet without strength, without anything, Lord, you died for us on the cross. We're so thankful for that great love that you showed us. Help us to trust you and let your Holy Spirit be that producer in our lives so that we can produce that love and show that love to one another. And that's what's really going to draw people closer to you, is because you say, hey, Christ first loved me, so I'm loving you because he loved me and he loves you. And I'm just here to tell you that he loves you and that he died for you and that he cares for you and that he listens and that he's here to help. So we just thank you for all these things. Watch over our Pastor Rick as he delivers the next message. And we just can't thank you enough for our wonderful Savior, our great God and Savior, and the great love that you demonstrated on the cross. And the proof of that love is the empty tomb. And we're just so thankful, Father, for you placing us into this wonderful body of Christ where we're members one of another. And just help us to heed the head, which is you, and listen and go the direction you want us to go in every area and aspect of our lives. And we just thank you, Father, for all these things. In the Savior's name, amen.